Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be here tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor of Shalom Shalom Congregation and president of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. Berit Chadashah Ministries is the Hebrew word for new covenant. If you can't see, you can always also move that one. We had to jury rig our camera tonight. I forgot the tripod, so a shout out to Greg Hartwig and Aaron Levitt for jury rigging something up so we could set the camera up, and we're good to do that. So thanks to Greg, aka Montgomery Scott, and Aaron. So we appreciate that. Folks, we're back in our five biblical solas of the Reformation study. We've already concluded looking at sola scriptura, which means from Latin translated to English means scripture alone. And it is the biblical belief held by the church down through the Middle Ages and then rediscovered by the Reformers, the belief that Scripture is the supreme authority over the church and over individual Christians. Not a church council, not an ecclesiastical office, not a tradition. Scripture is the supreme rule, guide, and faith for the believer. And when we say supreme authority, we're not negating that God is over even his word, but we're talking about the guiding principle for the church that God set up. The supreme authority he set up was and is his word. So tonight we're going to be looking at our second sola, our second biblical sola of the Reformation called sola gratia. And that means, from Latin to English, grace alone. And we'll define what we mean by grace alone in a minute. I also wanted to make a formal announcement tonight. I've already sent out the email to our email subscribers, and it will be in the next newsletter. And I also posted it on Facebook, but I want to tell all of the audience tonight that I've decided to take a step of faith and work full-time for this ministry as I did before. We are very close, beloved, to having the funds to go back to full-time ministry. I was working a part-time job for the last 3 years out in the extreme heat during the summer. And so for health and other good reasons, I can no longer do that. I did seek the advice of godly men and women, and I did seek out their advice, and we all agree that since this ministry is so financially close to resuming full-time status, that I should go ahead and take that step of faith and believe God for the remainder of finances to close the gap. Now, I'm going to be real specific about our need. We need to raise an additional $1,000 to $1,200 each month to achieve this reasonable full-time goal. And in order to do that, some, without my solicitation, some have volunteered and have already done this. They have given, they said they're going to give twice as much a month or a little more each month. And I appreciate that. That's one way you can help us achieve this full-time goal. But also we need to add new donors giving on a consistent and regular basis to meet this full-time need. Or some who do give maybe once or twice a year, we appreciate that. Perhaps then they could give more regular. So I would humbly ask each of you to pray about regularly supporting this vital end time ministry as we make it a point to faithfully teach the Word of God and bring the gospel back to Israel, which, by the way, this ministry has been doing for the last 23 years since I started it in 2001. And so I want to just thank you in advance for letting the Lord use you to allow us to continue this crucial ministry of sound Bible teaching and Jewish evangelism in Israel. So if you want to donate, you can do that by going to the secure link below the title of tonight's message, donate link. Click on it there and then give whatever the Lord leads you to give. And if you could give regularly and consistently, that would be great. If you want to mail your donation, you can do that by check or money order. Make it out to BHM, which stands for Berit Chadashah Ministries, BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas, 75379. As you know, Berit Chadashah Ministries is a 501c3 nonprofit ministry. So any donations given is tax deductible in the United States. And let me end by saying this. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day and year for the gospel of salvation to be preached in Israel. So I would ask that you partner with us in this exciting end times effort. Look, not many churches or ministries are going to Israel on a regular basis in obedience to Romans 1:16, nor do many of these churches and ministries support other ministries who do that. It's sad, but it's true. And those who do want to support you from official churches and all that, do so with conditions attached. In other words, they want to come in and tell you how to do your ministry and try to control you. If that's your intention in giving, then don't give to this ministry, because we are going to do things as the Lord has laid out and as we have been doing for the last 23 years, and it works. If you doubt that, you can go to my two books, Messengers of Messiah, Witnessing Encounters to the Chosen People and Reaching the Jews for Jesus, covering the first 11 years of these outreaches to Israel to see that it works. And so with that said, I would ask you to please consider supporting us, because honestly, this ministry does deserve full-time support. Whether I'm here or not, it does deserve full-time support for a variety of reasons. And yes, I get it. Paul did work part-time. He was a tin maker. He only did that in Corinth, by the way. That's the only evidence we have. He did that in Corinth for 2 years. And then the rest of the time, he was full-time. For instance, in Philippi, he was full-time there, and so forth. And so we have been bivocational before. But to go back to full-time ministry will then allow me to devote more of my energies to the ministry and to devote exclusively my time to the ministry. So that's a big reason why we need to go back full-time. I will also say this. Not next week, but the week following, when I used to be full-time, I did a Facebook video every Tuesday at 2 p.m. called Search the Scriptures. I will be doing that again. Also, I haven't written in over a decade, and I have wanted to write a book on the sufferings, trials, and death of Jesus Christ, a systematic study of that. And it ain't going to be a little book either. So I need time if I'm going to do that. And I told the Lord this, you know, several junctures along the way when I wasn't doing ministry full-time. I told him, if you allow me to go full-time, one of the things I want to do is to write this book, because there's such a dearth of literature in the evangelical world, Protestant world, and even the Catholic world, about a biblical analysis that's systematic and thorough about the sufferings, trials, and death of Jesus Christ and what it means practically, theologically, morally, and what it means in terms of salvation. So I'm going to be probably going to Dallas Seminary's library next week and begin to do research for this book. And I also be calling my big library, taking out all the books that deal with those themes, and getting that set to do this book. It probably will be a 5-year project or more. So I need you to pray, folks. And August Rosado said it well. He commended me for doing this, and he said on a comment thread to this announcement I made on Facebook, and it bears repeating. He said, folks, he doesn't need smiley faces and thumbs up. He needs financial support. So support Dr. Todd Baker, and I appreciate that endorsement from him. And he's right. I appreciate the likes and all that, but you know, I don't want to sound crass here, but whenever Zola and his ministry had a financial situation that was critical, he told folks, yeah, pray for me, but at the same time, in order for this ministry to continue, I need three things: cash, cash, and cash. And, you know, that may sound crass, it may sound materialistic. It's not. We're just letting you know our needs. We're not manipulating you and deceiving you that if you give and you sow a seed, you're going to reap, you know, a financial bonanza and become wealthy like these false teachers of the health and wealth gospel do. Now, true, when you do sow into a ministry, God will bless you for that, but it's more than just blessing you financially as well. The most important thing is to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. and enjoy those rewards for eternity. That's the important thing. Well, enough on that. You know the need, and I will be making that announcement every week now, Fridays here at Shalom, and then when we resume our Tuesday Bible study, we'll be on the air 2 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it's called Search the Scriptures. That's the name of our newsletter that you can get, our quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. In it, you will learn of the divine appointments that God set up for us to share the gospel with the chosen people in Israel. Also, you will be exposed to good expository teaching from the Word of God. And also, we ask vital Bible and theological questions, and we answer them in return in these newsletters. If you're interested in signing up for these newsletters, you can email us at toddbuss@yahoo.com, or you can go on our website at searchthescripturesonline.org and sign up for our newsletter there. You can either get the email version, which is the color version of this, or if you want the snail mail version, this is what you'll get. So thank you for doing that. All right, well, enough of the infomercials. Tonight we are back in our the five biblical solas of the Reformation, the five biblical solas of the Reformation. We already looked at sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. And again, that basically means that scripture is the supreme authority in the life of the individual believer and the authority under which the church submits her leaders, her ministries, and so forth. There is no ecclesiastical body, authority, or office that is equal to or superior to Scripture. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. And if anybody's coming to you from their denomination teaching you that, they are teaching outright error that is injurious and poisonous to the soul. The Word of God is supreme. Hence, Scripture alone in that regard, or sola fide. Now we are going to look at sola gratia. Now let me write this over here. I took 4 years of Latin, but you don't need to do that to know what this means from Latin to English. Sola means alone. Gratia means grace. Now, in English, we would say gratia sola, grace alone, but in Latin, they reverse the word order. It means grace alone. That is that salvation is received by the sinner by God's grace alone. It's not grace plus works. It's not grace and then works after you're saved to make you saved. It is salvation is God's grace alone from start to finish, from justification to glorification and beyond. Grace alone saves us. In the Ordo Salutis, Latin for order of salvation. So from justification and regeneration, the beginning of your salvation, to the end, into eternity, glorification, it is by God's grace alone. But if we're going to talk about grace alone, I think it behooves us to first understand, define what is grace. What is grace? Well, you see the scriptures up here that will be the two overarching themes for sola gratia. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if I was saved because I decided to follow Jesus and I participated in baptism and acted moral and all that, and then I based my salvation on those works, then I would have room to boast and take credit for my salvation over against the guy who's not saved, or the guy who is saved, but he lost his salvation. But I didn't, because I continued to do these certain things to, maintain my salvation. So there is no boasting in salvation, because salvation doesn't come from us. It comes from God alone. As Jonah said, salvation is from the Lord. And then we have Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Note here, grace is not simply a divine attribute of God, but it's Jesus Christ himself. Grace incarnate, which reminds us of what John said, affirmed this in John 1:14, for by Moses came the law, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. He is the only channel of saving grace. Mother Mary, the saints, etc., they are not channels of grace. Again, that's unbiblical. The New Testament clearly says that saving grace is a person, and it solely and exclusively comes through that person, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to talk about salvation by grace alone, or sola gratia, we must define what grace is. Grace is an essential part of God's character. It is an indispensable element of salvation. Grace is closely related to God's benevolence, love, and mercy. Oftentimes, those interchangeably work with God's grace. Grace can be variously defined as God's favor toward the unworthy or God's benevolence on the undeserving. My definition is this: God's unmerited favor richly bestowed on the unworthy. Let me say that again. God's unmerited favor richly bestowed on the unworthy. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly, in spite of the fact we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. If God were to remove the cross of Jesus Christ, then our just desert would be an eternal hell for the sins we've committed against an eternal God. But grace provided in the person of Jesus Christ allows in for God's justice and punishment of sin to be met. And then after that justice is met, God's grace, his unmerited favor, can then be bestowed on the forgiven sinner. A common misconception of grace is that God just ignores the just demands of his law and just is merciful to you. No, God does not set aside the just demands of upholding his law, defending his holiness, and punishing sin. No, grace says that Jesus Christ stepped in and took our punishment upon himself, and in exchange for our sins that are placed upon him on the cross, he in return gives us his imputed perfect righteousness. That's grace. That's God's grace, and we don't deserve it. To fully understand grace, we need to consider who we were without Christ and who we become with Christ. The Bible tells us in Psalm 51:5, we were born in sin. Not that physical birth is sinful, but we are born with a sin nature that we inherited, which we ultimately inherited from our first fallen parents, Romans 5. Because we were born in sin, we were thus guilty of breaking God's holy laws, Romans 3, 9 through 20, and Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come are falling short of the glory of God. That, by the way, when Paul said that, that is a present tense. So that means even believers fall short of the glory of God, because the glory of God in this life is moral perfection and perfect obedience. So all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God, sinner and saint alike. Thus, we not only need grace to save us, we need grace to maintain us. Amen. The Bible also says we were unrighteous, Romans 3:10, and without means of justifying ourselves, again, Romans 3:20. Spiritually, we were destitute, blind, unclean, and dead. Our souls were in peril of everlasting punishment. Even the best of our humanitarian and philanthropic and religious works are in God's sight, in our unsaved state, is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. But then came grace. God extended his favor to us. Grace is what saves us, Ephesians 2:8. Grace is the essence of the gospel, Acts 20:24. And I read that verse for you now, Acts 20:24. There it states, But none of these things move me, nor can I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is Paul bearing testimony that God, the good news of the gospel is centered squarely on God's grace. It is centered squarely on God's grace. Grace gives us victory over sin, James 4:6. Grace gives us eternal encouragement and good hope, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Paul readily identified grace as the basis of his calling as an apostle, Romans 15:5, 1 Corinthians 3:10, Ephesians 3:2-7. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of grace coupled with truth, John 1:14. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Bible repeatedly calls grace a gift, Ephesians 4:7. This is an important analogy because it teaches us some things about grace. First of all, anyone who has received a gift understands that that gift is much different from a loan, which requires repayment or return by the recipient. The fact that grace is a gift means that nothing is owned in return. Second, there is no cost to the person who receives a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, although it is not free to the giver who bears the expense. The gift of salvation cost us sinners nothing, but the price of such an extravagant gift came at a great cost for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place. Once a gift has been given, ownership of the gift has transferred, and it is now ours to keep. It is now ours to keep. And grace, then, is something that is freely given by the giver. In the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns, willingly losing what belongs to him so that the recipient will profit from it. It is freely given. When a gift changes hands, the giver permanently relinquishes all rights to renege or take back the gift in the future. God's grace is ours forever. God is not an Indian giver. When he saves you with the gift of salvation, he saves you for time and eternity. And the generous and voluntary exchange from the giver to the recipient is well expressed by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And that richness is not so that you and I can become millionaires. It's talking about the spiritual riches of salvation, which is far more valuable than the cankerous and rusting wealth of this world that is temporary. The Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. In other words, you and I can do nothing to earn God's salvation or keep it, I should add, as well. The gift and the act of giving have nothing at all to do with our merit or our innate equality. Romans 4:4, Romans 11:5-6, 2 Timothy 1:9-10. Paul also said in the book of Titus, I should have written it down here, but I didn't write it down, but he said, not by works of righteousness are we saved, but according to his mercy. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy we have been saved. Amen. So it is by the unmerited grace of God. Titus 3:5, I just found it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us. Salvation has never been by works, but it's always been according to God's displayed mercy. Amen. Titus 2:3, you can add to that as proving the biblical truth of sola gratia. sola gratia. In fact, the Bible says quite clearly that we don't deserve God's salvation. Romans 5, 8 through 10 states, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners. I want you to note that. While we were yet sinners, not when we cleaned up and kept our New Year's resolutions or morally reformed, that Christ died for us. No, it was while we were yet sinners that Jesus died for us. While we were yet in a separated, sinful, and rebellious state against God, that Jesus died for us. While we were God's enemies, Paul goes on to say, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Grace does not stop once we are saved. God is gracious to us for the rest of our lives, working within and upon us. The Bible encourages us with many additional benefits that grace secures for every believer. For instance, grace justifies us before a holy God. Romans 3:24, Titus 3:7. These are just sample scriptures. Grace provides us access to God to communicate and fellowship with him. Ephesians 1:6 and Hebrews 4:16. Grace wins for us a new relationship of intimacy with God. Exodus 33:17. Grace disciplines and trains us to live in a way that honors God. Titus 2:11 through 14. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Grace grants us immeasurable spiritual riches. Immeasurable spiritual riches. Proverbs 10:22 and Ephesians 2:7. Grace helps us in our every need. Hebrews 4:16. Grace is the reason behind our every deliverance. Psalm 44:3-8 and Hebrews 4:16. Grace preserves, comforts, and encourages and strengthens us. 2 Corinthians 13:4-14 and 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 and 2 Timothy 2:1. Grace upholds us and keeps us by the power of God, according to First Peter 1-5. Grace, after we're saved, grace upholds us and keeps us. And it's because of God's sovereign grace in that role that we cannot lose our salvation once you are truly born again. Grace helps us in our every need too. Grace is actively and continually working in the lives of God's people. Grace allowed Paul to credit the success of his ministry not to his own substantial labors, but to the grace of God that was in me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace is the ongoing benevolent act of God working within us, without which we can do nothing. John 15:5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Grace is greater than our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. And grace is more abundant than we expect. 1 Timothy 1:14. And too wonderful for words. As Paul says, it's an unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. As the recipients of God's grace, Christians are to be gracious to others. Grace is given to us to serve others and exercise our spiritual gifts for the building up of the church. Romans 12:6, Ephesians 3:2-7, 4:7, and 1 Peter 4:10. Now we move on. Now that we know what grace is, let's talk about what it means when it's put into the theological reality of sola gratia in terms of salvation. What is sola gratia? Sola gratia, which means from Latin to English, faith alone. Sola gratia is important because it is one of the distinguishing or key points that separate the true biblical gospel from false gospels that cannot save. As one of the five biblical solas that came to define key issues of the Protestant Reformation, this doctrine is as important today as it was then. The Latin word, as I said, sola, means alone or only. and the essential Christian doctrines represented by these five Latin phrases accurately summarize the biblical teaching on these crucial subjects. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. And finally, Sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. We'll be looking at all of these five biblical solas in their proper order. Each one is vitally important, and they are closely interlinked and tied together. Deviation or denial of one will lead to error in another essential doctrine, and the result will always be a false gospel supplanting the true gospel. And false gospels are powerless to save. So if you remove any of these solas along the way, you unravel a fundamental strand of the gospel rope. And when you remove any one of these solas, that rope breaks. It can no longer support or hold the person in peril. So anybody, any church, any ecclesiastical person who comes along and denies any one of these solas is not from God. It is simple as that. And anybody who denies these five biblical solas and replaces them with a false gospel, I submit to you, he places himself under the anathema of Galatians 1, 8 and 9, where twice in those verses, Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven come to you preaching any other gospel, let him be anathema. That means under the eternal curse of God. That's pretty serious. So we better get the gospel right. And it starts with sola gratia among the other solas. Sola gratia is simply acknowledging that the Bible teaches that the totality of our salvation from beginning to end is solely a gift from God. Let me say that again. Sola gratia is simply acknowledging that the Bible teaches that the totality of our salvation from beginning to end is solely a gift from God. As it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I quoted earlier, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the acknowledgement that salvation from the wrath of God is based on grace, God's grace and mercy, and not anything good in us. And the Bible does not teach that man is inherently good. Quite the opposite. The Bible teaches that we inherently are sinners and lawbreakers, alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, God, by his grace, needs to step in and save us from this damnable plight, which he does by his saving grace alone. Amen? And so grace is God's unmerited favor in saving the undeserving sinner, and that grace is brings salvation from beginning to end. One reason why so many reject this great important doctrine of sola gratia is they don't want to accept what the Bible clearly teaches about the basic condition of human nature since the fall of Adam. They want to delude themselves into thinking, well, I'm a good person, I'm nice to people, and I try to do good things, and I'm moral. And that on that flawed foundation, they think God is obligated or indebted to accept them and ultimately bring them into heaven. May I just say here from the scriptures, God is debtor to no man. He's not obligated to save any one of us. And some people have a problem with the doctrine of election, wherein God sovereignly chooses whom he will save. He'll save some while passing by others. Well, that's unfair. No, it's not. It's not unfair because if God were neutrally fair, he would have condemned all of mankind to judgment and eternal confinement in hell for breaking his law. So the fact that God does save the elect means that he is gracious and full of compassion. And the Bible is very clear that it says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is not one that seeks after God. Romans 3:10 through 11. Now some will come along and say, well, wait a minute. Paul says in Romans 3, there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. What about all the legitimate acts of benevolence and humane actions that nations, individuals, and organizations demonstrate to help their fellow man? Well, remember, I said earlier, God's standard is perfection. He doesn't grade on a curve. So if you are deluded enough to think, A, you're saved by your works, B, that you stay saved by your works, then your bar is way too low. You've set the bar way too low. God's standard, if you're going to come to Him on your own terms, is moral perfection. Why is that? Because God is perfect, and He can accept nothing less than perfection. That's why when He gave the law of Moses, that was a perfect law that Israel was tested by. And guess what? They couldn't keep the law, because the purpose of the law was not to save you. The purpose of the law was to show you, one, Godward, that He is holy, righteous, and that manward, that you are a law-breaking sinner under His condemnation. And Paul said it well in Galatians. The law is a tutor, leading us, driving us to the one who could save us from the condemnation of the law, which brings about the penalty of God's judgment on that lawbreaker. That is why we need grace. Rather than acknowledge our total helplessness and hopelessness apart from the grace of God, most people want to believe that they have a role to play in their salvation. And this is sadly permeated most of the church, especially the mainline denominations. They're under the delusion that they can do good works and behave enough to earn God's favor and thus be saved, either by following the Ten Commandments or receiving a sacrament of this or that, or going to church, or even, you know, perfunctorily reading the Bible every morning or evening. Salvation comes from the Scriptures, but reading it alone without realizing it's telling you, you can only be saved by God's undeserving grace because you are ill-deserving and you cannot earn salvation. That's the only way God saves, upon that basis alone. So the Bible is clear that we cannot earn God's favor through our own merit. It is sola gratia. It is solely by His grace. The truth of sola gratia, or salvation by grace alone, is what the inspired former slave trader John Newton, inspired him to write the wonderful song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is the epitome of a sinner experiencing God's unmerited grace. It is a grace so amazing that it can save a wretch like you and I. It is amazing grace that God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. I want that to sink in your head. While this person was a God-hating, denouncing atheist, it was in that wretched, rebellious, and antipathetic state that Jesus died for that person. This doctrine is important because it correctly communicates the fact that God saves us solely, there's that word again, solely because of His mercy and goodness, not because of anything that makes us desirable to God or worthy to be saved. One Christian author says that you and I, unfortunately, one of the results of the fall is we have a default position called good works. And we succumb to it from time to time, even after we're saved. If we fail God, we then question, well, does He really love us? Is He mad at us? Am I really saved? You're falling into a default position of salvation by works, when all along, you and I are saved by grace from start to finish. And that includes the times we fail God and fall, especially then. And good works do follow salvation. We're not denying the importance of good works. And I will, when we conclude our five-part look at sola gratia, I will devote a small section to what is the role of good works in the Christian life. And I can tell you right now, it is not to save you. because that mitigates against the clear teaching in Scripture that good works don't save you or keep you saved. It is the saving grace of God after you're saved that produces those good works, not as a condition to remain saved, but as a consequence of your salvation. Amen? Read James 2. And that James 2 has been misinterpreted to teach a works plus grace or a works plus faith salvation. James was, when he was saying that we are not saved by faith alone, but we are saved by faith that follows works. The faith James was talking about there that doesn't save you by itself was dead faith. Read it in context. He's talking about a dead, unsaving faith. That alone can't save you. But a real saving faith will always produce as proof what? Good works. And some have more good works than others. Some are given, as Paul said, we are all given a measure of God's grace. So some may be more spiritual, more productive than another person. That doesn't mean the more spiritual person is any more worthy of salvation than the less spiritual person who is saved. They both are saved by faith from beginning to end, and by that saving grace, they produce varying degrees of fruitfulness. The good ground here, some with 30% faithful, 60% faithful, and another 100% faithful. It's all because of God's grace, not because of the works of the individual. We simply cannot grasp how amazing God's grace is in salvation until we first, as I said, grasp how sinful we really are. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Pink, when he was talking about one of the signs of growing in your sanctification, growing in God's grace, maturing in the Christian life, is that the more you grow in those things, you will be more in the dust before a holy, righteous, and saving God, because you realize that you have nothing to do with any of this. It's because of God's sovereign power in deciding to save you. I was reminded in a movie, people like to say, well, you know, I found Jesus, or I accepted the Lord, as if they initiated them finding or accepting Jesus and thus were saved. No, the reason why you sought the Lord, or the reason Jesus is in your life and you acknowledge your need of him, was because he first sought you. And Jesus says that. You did not choose me, but I chose you. It reminds me of the movie, the true life story about the great boxer George Foreman, who is a Christian, and he's a Christian minister, has been for almost 40 years. He got saved in the midst of his success becoming the world's heavyweight champion. So he had said some terrible things about Muhammad Ali, and Muhammad Ali gave it back to him because he had quite the mouth. And this actually happened, and it's depicted in the movie about George Foreman. George Foreman came to Ali's house and asked to forgive him, and Ali was put off by it and said, why are you asking me to do that? And George Foreman, and he meant well, he said, well, I found Jesus. And Muhammad Ali said, oh, I didn't know he was lost. You see the point here. We don't find Jesus. It's Jesus who finds us. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. But Foreman meant well. He was speaking in human terms, so we'll give him a pass on that. But he is definitely a man of notoriety who boldly testifies of the saving power of Jesus and preaches the gospel. And he's also made famous by the George Foreman grill, which you may know about. Sola gratia is important because if we reject it, guess what happens? We reject the only gospel that can save. If you reject sola gratia, that it's God's grace alone that saves you and nothing else, then you've rejected the gospel. You can't be saved. So you see how critical these five biblical solas are. If you deny that Scripture is the final authority, you deny the authority of God over your life. And if you put anything on an equal level or above Scripture, you are guilty of desecrating and devaluing the Word of God from its rightful place as being the sole authority in the life of the believer. And that is the way God has set it up. The alternative to sola gratia is a gospel that depends upon the goodness of man instead of the grace of God, which is no gospel at all. Sola gratia is what makes the gospel good news. It helps us to understand that while the Bible says there is no one who seeks God, Romans 3:11, the good news is that God seeks after sinners. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. Not to wait for the lost to seek him. God is not just sitting there, well, I'm waiting on these people to pray the sinner's prayers so they can accept me in their life. Not biblical. God is proactive in every salvation. You did not find him, though it seemed that way. He first sought you out, and you then did indeed receive, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. If we deny sola gratia, then we cannot have any true assurance of our salvation. That's because sola gratia is critically important because it is the basis of our assurance of salvation as sinners. If we deny sola gratia, then there is no assurance of salvation, much less assurance of having eternal life permanently. And if that's the case, how can we have confidence that we have enough faith to be saved? Fortunately, the Bible reveals a gospel based not on what we do, but on what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. The good news is that Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead in order to give new life to dead sinners, to deliver them from their sins and give them eternal life with him. It is the reason that we can know that Jesus will lose none, underline none, he will lose none of all that the Father has given to him, but raise them up on the last day. John 6:39, another potent refutation of the idea you can lose your salvation. When Jesus himself taught that once you are truly saved, you can't be lost, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are saved by God's grace, you remain saved by God's grace, and you will always be saved by God's grace alone. So my exhortation to those out there who are sure they're not saved, you know if you're saved, so if you're sure you're not saved, you're not saved, is to throw aside your impotent good works that you are trusting in that can never save you, and put your trust in the perfect work of Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross, where God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciles you unto himself because Jesus lived a perfect life that was sinless and gives you his perfection as a free gift. Then he died in your place as a guilty, condemned sinner receiving the wrath of God, though not having sinned himself, so that you could go free, so that on the basis of God's just demands being met in the death of Christ, you then are also forgiven, acquitted, reconciled to God, and adopted by him as your heavenly Father into God's forever family. That's what you need to do. And when you experience that sweet salvation, then in the end you can say this, like John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace.' When we've been here, heaven, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, now I see." That, my friend, should be the song of every saved sinner with reverence, respect, and affection. 2, the fact God has saved us by grace alone, keeps us saved by grace alone, and He did it through the person of saving grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, or in Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, folks, we're glad you could be with us. Remember, consider supporting this ministry on a regular or consistent basis. We are now taking the step of going into full-time ministry. And if you want to donate, again, you can click on that donate link there below the title of tonight's message. You can go to that secure link. Please donate. Please help us so we can give our undivided focus and attention now to teaching the Word of God, writing on subjects that will edify the body of Christ, and taking the gospel back to the Jewish people on a regular basis. Well, until next time, shalom. Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.